I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning, first off, to the book of 2 Peter, and then if you would place a finger in the little epistle of Jude that we have been studying over these last weeks. We've mentioned the book of Jude has a great parallel in the New Testament, and that is 2 Peter, primarily chapter 2, though some items from chapter 3 of 2 Peter as well. But I thought this morning, since we had referred to it often, that we would take the opportunity to use 2 Peter 2 for our Bible reading this morning. So let us give attention to this chapter, and afterwards we'll turn over and read just the closing verses of the book of Jude. But first, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Let me just pause there for a moment. That second verse is an amazing truth. I remember just an incident, if I can pause long enough to share it with you. It happened in my teenage years, but if you remember the great tragedy of the cult in Guyana under Jim Jones and the mass suicide, I was really taken back with the news reports that they were attributing to this cult the title fundamentalists. And I thought, well, wait a minute, they're using our word. Well, no more comments on the media there. But the next morning, I was in actually homeroom over in high school, and I was turning to this portion of Scripture, and I was greatly comforted in the words of this second verse. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. They're going to be false teachers. There have been false teachers, as the Scripture says, even among you, rising up in the church, and many will follow their pernicious ways. There'll be all kinds of sin that will be noted within the church. And it said, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Let us not think it a strange thing if the gospel is evil spoken of because of false teaching, because of the impact of apostasy. And I think that is word and challenge put well to us here, that it is often, as the proverb says, not a good thing if all men speak well of us. In a day of apostasy, it would be perhaps a normal thing for the truth to be evil spoken of. But we'll continue reading now, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. We may just pause there. If you have a marginal reading, it's not just merely to despise government, meaning civil authority, but dominion. There's a despising of any authority. Certainly this marks our day as well. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now, folks, again, get the weight of those words. They're speaking about freedom, and yet really they're slaves. They speak swelling words of liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, what overwhelms his life? He's a servant to it. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Now over to the book of Jude. We'll just read, beginning in verse 18. Well, we'll start at verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We can again say amen and trust the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of this sober portion of His holy word. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, today as we come into Your presence again, we come in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we come with the words of rebuke and the challenge and condemnation of false teaching and the wickedness that follows in its wake. Lord, they're fresh in our ears. And Lord, which of us can read or hear these words today and not see round about us everywhere the evidence of their truth? And Lord, we ask Thee then that You will help all of us, Lord, from the least unto the greatest, from the oldest to the youngest, to come today with receptive ears and hearts to the word of Thy truth. And Lord, I pray that You will speak those words that we cannot speak. Hide the listener and the preacher alike behind the cross. Lord, may we, though we come corporately to worship Thee and hear Your word, may we all be convinced that we also stand individually before Thee, the judge of all the earth. Lord, we thank Thee that there's refuge, that there's pardon for sin, that there is glorious acceptance in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that He might be beautiful in all our eyes today, that He might be admired among all them that believe. And so, Lord, we ask Thee, draw near to us, each one. Speak that word that we need. Lord, we come with differing needs today, but to the same God of heaven and to the same gospel that is powerful enough to meet all our needs. So help us today to understand Your word. Lord, stir us to deal honestly with it and deal honestly with ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have had time to repeat and reason to note, Jude's primary concern is to warn his readers of the dangers of apostasy. He's given vivid and sobering descriptions of what false teaching is like. We have read somewhat of the parallel in 2 Peter today. But I think you'll find if you read from 2 Peter as we have, or you read again the words that are now familiar to us from Jude's epistle, that false teaching, I say, has various characteristics. There are allurements to it, just as there are to all sin. The pleasures of sin for a season are ready to display themselves to the unwary and to the wicked. There are, I say, then, allurements to apostasy. We read in 2 Peter that these false teachers allure through the lusts of the flesh. These turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, as Jude says it. All manner of evil, all manner of immorality is put on display and is encouraged by false teaching. We have to be careful here not to get too far on a tangent, because if you've been with us, you remember we're in a sense finished with the part of Jude that deals with the apostates, and we're coming to the application to us as believers. But understand with me, apostasy is not just some infrequent thing throughout history. Apostasy, again understanding, is departure from truth. It's turning away from truth. You might think then that, well, there are only certain people that are apostate because there are only certain people that have had the truth. There are only certain people that have been exposed to the gospel. But if you read your Bible, if you look around about you, all men have been exposed to truth. Romans 1 speaks of those in the darkness and in the depths of their own corruption and sin. They were not even as those described in Romans 2, the Jews that had been the recipients of the oracles of God. And yet, in a sense, they had been the recipients of God's Word. All of the things of His power and Godhead were made known unto them. But they suppressed the truth. And so I don't care where you are, whether you're in a nation that has had the benefit of much gospel preaching and scriptural light shining, or in the darkness of paganism, you're still dealing with apostasy, departure from and rejection of truth. But there are allurements in this. The devil always puts the bright side, as it were, out there to bring people in. And the most dangerous form of error is truth that is mixed with error, because it's the little grain of truth that he baits the hook with. But as you read through the description of apostasy, as we've said already and read, not only are those allurements and those fleshly appetites put out there, but then the disappointments are put on display too. They're like clouds without water, Jude says. Just as the Old Testament speaks of apostasy in the days of Israel, men that have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. Yes, there are allurements and attractions and the pleasures of sin. But be aware as well of the disappointments of sin and the dangers. Suffering, as the Word says, the vengeance of eternal fire. As I said, we've looked already at the portion dealing with apostasy itself. But I want with you for a moment to ask you to think with me about the ramifications of living in times that are characterized by apostasy. Obviously, there are multitudes that perish in such days. And let us not be a people that come to the point that we can be unmoved when we think of multitudes perishing. Let us be as our Savior and weep over Jerusalem. And let us preach the good news of peace in the midst of such a place. If it is a savor of life unto life, we rejoice. If it is a savor of death unto death, then we weep. But we still preach the truth. But it's not only that there are multitudes on the personal or the individual level that perish in days of apostasy and unbelief, but they're visible and open results of apostasy as well. And you think about our society itself, characterized now by open sin. Now, sin obviously has always been present. You read through your Bible and you see throughout all the chapters of the Bible, sin has been present. But it is a different thing when society begins to sanction sin. The society says, come out of the shadows. Bring these things into the public light. Put them on display. Rejoice in them. Support them. Encourage them. Well, these are the things that we see in our society. I tell you, it's a result of apostasy. In such days, there's a breakdown of all the institutions of society. You consider it. The breakdown of the family. That fundamental component of our society. And the impact of that is it touches other things. You come even to a breakdown in civil order ultimately when sin just multiplies and multiplies itself. I was amazed in one of our classes that I'm taking now in church history. Some comments about the Roman Empire and in its waning days. One of the things among the obviously many things that characterized that society. But they pointed out the multiplication of lawsuits. Well, there we are. You got a wicked people and covetousness and idolatry and immorality runs rampant. It's going to come. The breakdown, I say, of civil order comes ultimately in the wake of an unchecked apostasy. There's another thing that comes, and this, in a sense, is even more grievous to us. As these institutions of society lose their credibility, it is a terrible thing when the church loses its credibility. There should be at least one place when other things begin to crumble to which men can turn and hear the truth and see the truth. But when apostasy has come, as we've read in Peter, as we've read in Jude, as we read throughout the Bible, it comes within, among the Lord's own people. People look at the church, and we live in such days. You know, we can think about, well, people, you know, they're not interested in coming to a little church or whatever, and, you know, there can be fleshly reasons for that. But there can also be just legitimate concerns. People meet in a little house over there, or home Bible study, whatever, what's going on? There'll be fear. Because there's a lot of garbage going on in the name of Christianity. And it is a sobering thing when the church itself loses its credibility. Now, frankly, we're in times where there are few segments of the church that deserve credibility. But in such days, how are we then to live? We've read this morning the portion that closes the book of Jude, verse 20, "But ye, beloved." He's taken most of his book, as you recall, back in verse 3. He said, I, beloved, gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And the remainder of the book, really, up to verse 18 or 19, as we've read, is a description of apostasy and of the ungodly false teachers and the sin that comes in their wake. But as we began last time, beginning here in verse 20 to the end of the book, the three areas in which Jude directs our attention to our responsibility in days of apostasy. Obviously, we have a responsibility to the false teachers to expose them for what they are and to stand against them and let the light of truth shine. But he speaks here in that great shift in verse 20, "But ye, beloved," in the two verses there, he speaks about our responsibility to ourselves. And we looked at this last time together. I don't want to preach it again, but just to rehearse with you, there are four things that we need to be careful about as believers in days of apostasy. We need to have, as we saw, a flourishing faith. We need to, as he said, be building up ourselves on our most holy faith. There's got to be the pursuit of truth, purity of doctrine, a zeal for truth. There needs to be a knowledge of the Word. It's one of the reasons the church doesn't have any credibility. The very little knowledge of the book. Precious little reading of the book. It's not just in the pews. The pulpits as well. We're living in days of biblical illiteracy. And it is a fearful thing. So, in our responsibility to ourselves, we need to be built up in our most holy faith. We need to grow in grace, is what closes Peter's book. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need also to be engaged in powerful prayer. Praying in the Holy Ghost. There, as we've seen so often in the past, that mark, that pinnacle, as it were, of the means of grace. When a people are going on with the Lord, they'll be marked as a prayerful people. And we have today even the church itself abandoning the place of prayer. Lasting love, we have noted as well. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, we can hold on to a lot of things. We can be like the church at Ephesus and we can despise false teaching and we can blast apostasy. But if we do not have the love of Christ, if we have, as that church, left our first love, then the Lord has somewhat against us. Because ultimately we're going to go in the downward spiral as well. You'll run out of gas if the only thing keeping you going is saying what's wrong with the other guy. It has to be the love of Christ that constrains you. It has to be zeal for His person, love of His truth, a desire for His glory that drives you on. And without that love, even the separatist church will ultimately fall away. And also there's a heavenward hope when the times are dark, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. When the tide of apostasy is unchecked, what has kept the Lord's servants faithful? Hope. That this world isn't all. This life's a vapor. And I say these duties to ourselves, but we turn our thoughts this morning to the next two verses. And that is the words of verses 22 and 23. Here we see our duty toward others. Our duty then today toward others. In days of apostasy. And can I just say here that as we see what happens in apostasy, we see the loss of credibility. Those things we've considered in verse 20 and 21 are really the only way we can build credibility back. That there's a genuine spirituality about us as the Lord's people. That there's some truth to our profession. That there's some impact in our lives. That we do not go on as other segments of the church in worldliness and in the allurements of the lust of the flesh. I mean, we really are living in times where the world looks at the church and smiles. How are you different than me? You're tickling your flesh the same way I am. You have a little different lyric to your song than we do, but it's the same song. And the activities. The sin. I dare say, even in days in which we live where there's been some revival of interest in the writings of the old Puritans and so forth, you read some of the sermons The charge is about worldliness that those men, the heroes, gave. And there are many people today that count them as heroes. I have to either ignore what these men said or run and hide. The church has lost its credibility. Genuine godliness is a way to get it back. If we're going to have impact in the lives of others, genuine godliness is going to be the way to have it. And so I say, let us never neglect those two verses, the duty to ourselves. But now he says, verse 22, looking to others. And if some have compassion, making a difference. I don't want to get into all the ins and outs, but in verses 22 and 23, you find in our version here, verse 23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's some other translations, you'll have another instance of others. There's just some debate as to whether there are two groups of people here or whether there are three. I don't think that it is a crucial debate for us to win. I think the thrust of it is plain enough. But I want to focus on three ideas at least today as we come to consider our duty toward others. It says here, if some have compassion and then making a difference. There are other thoughts with what is translated for us here, making a difference, carrying the idea of doubt. You know, making a difference, distinguishing things, but doubting things, halting between one thought or the other. And I think here there is another that is in view for us in days of apostasy, someone that is in doubt, someone that is struggling with distinctions, someone that is looking at the false teacher and looking at the true teacher, and he's sitting on the fence and he has questions. He's struggling as to which way to go, as to what truth is. And there are some people then in this category that if we're going to deal with them in days of apostasy, what needs to characterize our dealings with them is compassion. Now, everything I've said to this point has been pretty much the good, strong, separatist, let's blast the apostates kind of sermon. And, well, we need that. But let us understand as Bible separatists that it's not just everybody on the radar screen in days of apostasy that needs to be blasted. Now, we'll get to that. There's some on the radar screen that in the midst of the confusion, the whirlwind of error, that are wondering, they're doubting. They're standing there bewildered. They look at the world. They see its problems and its sins and the tragedies of ungodliness. They look at the church and they scratch their head. Which branch of the church is right? I know I got some problems. I need to get some things right with God. I don't know who to trust. What to say? What to think? Well, there are many then, I say, as Jude charges here. And again, Jude isn't a man that's been pulling punches. There's been, you know, with a fear of man saying, well, I'm not gonna deal with things because I'll offend people. He's not been afraid of giving offense. But he also comes to us and he says, well, some have compassion. There's some that are in doubt. There's some that are wavering. And there are those in such a society that we need to come alongside. You're struggling. You're searching. You're stumbling. Let me speak to you of the truth. Let me speak to you of Christ. Those, I say, that are wavering and listening to error. There's a difference in how we deal with people. Very often, let's say you look at one segment of the church, and there are different people in that same segment of the church that you need to deal with differently. I think of the charismatic delusion of our day. There are some leaders in that movement that what needs to be our method of dealing with them, I speak figuratively here, is the blowtorch. They need to be blasted for what they're doing, for the shipwreck they're bringing in the lives of sheep and of goats. But there are others in the same segment of the church that we need to deal with compassion. They're not propagating error. They're not willfully leading those astray to their own destruction. They're listening to error and they're being deceived. And we need to come alongside them compassionately and say, let me speak to you about some things. Let me show you some things in Scripture. Let me maybe show you some things in your movement that you might not be aware of. But compassionately coming alongside those that are in doubt and saying, let me show you a better way. Let me show you what the truth of the gospel really is. And I believe that this is an aspect of separation or of fundamentalism that has often been lacking. There are those who need compassionate instruction. Now, remember, the flesh is always ready to corrupt any truth. And if you remember our sermon a few years ago now on legalism and antinomianism, very often when we're persuaded, well, you know, we've been blasting too much, we've been against this, against that, and against the other thing, we don't move toward compassion by abandoning truth. We don't say, well, the way to show compassion then is to say, sin doesn't matter. I won't rebuke you for your sin anymore. I'll let sin have a pass. That's not compassion. And that is a very subtle form of hatred. A very dangerous form of it. And so, I'm not suggesting here again that the separatist church stop preaching against sin. But let us know that there are some in the midst of the sin that need compassion. The things I've just suggested are going by you. Then just get the tapes on legalism and antinomianism. But we're living in dangerous times in that. The shifts back and forth between these two twin errors. No, compassion doesn't ignore sin. But compassion comes alongside and lovingly challenges one to look honestly at sin and to look honestly at truth. Some have compassion. Verse 23 we read, and others save with fear, pulling them, snatching them out of the fire. There are others that are in such a state, they're not wavering, they're in a free fall toward great wickedness and sin. And so we are to look at these and to save them with fear. They're those whose condition demands urgent effort. Now the imagery here is very vivid. Pulling them out of the fire. We won't take time to turn it up, but in the prophecy of Amos, and also a phrase in the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jude's probably drawing his imagery here. But the fire is so often emblematic of the judgment of God. And in the ultimate sense, literally depicting and bringing the judgment of God. Sodom and Gomorrah, we have read here also in Peter, suffered vengeance. And they became a heap of ashes to this day. An example to those that would live ungodly. And we need to be understanding. We need to be compassionate, but we need to also be truthful and realistic. There are those that begin to toy with sin. They don't begin to waver, as it were, just listening to the false teacher. They begin to follow the false teacher into all forms of wickedness. And when they are there and the fire is ready to consume them, we need to go up and grab them. We need to snatch them. I'd intended this morning to bring a quotation from Thomas Manton. But, as I said, in my haste for getting various things out the door, I left it at home. But Manton's words were very sober, particularly directed at preachers, at their unwillingness at times to shout when the house is on fire, to let things go on so that we don't cause offense when souls are perishing. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's effort that is needed. And those whose sin is bringing them to the brink of the judgment of God need to be snatched. They need to be warned. They need to be told again and again of the evil of their way, of the consequences of sin, of the reality of the wrath of God. There are those who need urgent effort. This isn't easy. Again, the flesh is ready to approach such a person and to bring it all in the atmosphere of, there you are, you piece of trash, and look at how holy I am. That's not what Jude is saying. What Jude is saying is, I am a sinner just as you, and I have fled from the fire to Christ for pardon, and I implore you to flee from it as well and come with me to glory. And there's all the difference in the world in a self-righteous temper in the rebuke of the ungodly and a compassionate and loving and yet urgent appeal to their soul. One's thinking about self. It's the Pharisee wanting to be seen. The other's thinking about the person in danger and saying, don't you see where you're heading? Just see what is happening to you. Pulling them out of the fire. But also Jude says here, in the last phrase, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Again, whether this brings in a third category or is a further description of the second, it really doesn't matter. But here are those whose defilement is of such a nature that it demands our pity. We would show mercy to them, but with caution. I've thought often about this passage in our modern context of lifestyle evangelism. You know, well, people are turned off by church. You don't want to, you know, come to church and you wear a stuffy old coat and tie and, you know, we don't. Well, if someone comes into this place and they don't have on a coat and tie, I'm not going to have an usher at the door telling them to hit the road. Someone comes into this place and their hairstyle is a little different or whatever, we're not going to turn them away. We want them to come in. We want them to feel welcome. We want them to hear of Christ. But the lifestyle evangelism of the church is we don't want anybody to feel out of place. So what we'll do is we'll bring the sin into the church. We'll bring immorality into the church. We'll bring all kinds of things into the church. We don't want anybody to, you know, be condemned. We're not here to condemn anybody. Ever heard that? That's the mantra of the largest Protestant evangelical church in our nation. It's not there to condemn anybody. It's not there to preach Christ either. There are those that we have to deal with. And we need to pity them. We need to be able to get in there and touch them. I heard a preacher some years ago, and I have to confess, it is a preacher whose theology and whose methodology I am pretty radically opposed to. An Arminian that really has probably crossed over into the lines out of semi-Pelagianism, pretty close to Pelagianism. High-pressure evangelist. As I say, I have a lot of difference with him. But he told a story one time that I had to very heartily agree with. This is back in the 60s, early 70s. I begin again to show my age, but it was with a preacher. Driving along to see what we used to call a hippie coming down the street. Now the preacher's comment was, look at that guy. You know, and it was kind of a scornful comment, and you keep on going. Well, this man's comment was, that man's appearance shouldn't be something to thrust us away. It should be a beacon crying out, help, I need Christ. We need to be willing to speak to the down and out, to the dirty people of society. Our Lord was so near to such people in His coming to them and dealing with them about their soul that the self-righteous Pharisees looked at him, and one of their rebukes of him was that he's the friend of publicans and sinners. A glorious statement. One of these years I may preach the series of Brother David Brain suggested. Do you ever go through the Scripture and look at the testimonies to Christ that came out of the mouths of his enemies? Never a man spake like this man. A friend of publicans and sinners. Some amazing statements that the enemies of Christ made. Of course, they meant them for harm. But our Lord was near enough to these. We know we have to be careful in all the slander and the scandals and everything today. But our Lord didn't even cease to speak to a harlot. But he approached the very way that Jude is telling us to approach. Hating. The strong word. Hating. Even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I fear that there are segments of the church again in this pendulum swing from legalism to antinomianism back and forth, never getting off that line and up to the gospel. And the lifestyle of evangelism is bringing more of the world into the church than it is getting the world out of the world. We do draw near to such people, but we draw near to them hating the garment spotted by the flesh. I've used this illustration before, but I think it is exactly what Jude is putting in our minds. A soiled undergarment. My wife is here today, so I have to be careful that the truth of my statements be verifiable. I changed some diapers in our home. Here's the qualifying statement. If you have to put it in percentages, the number she changed, the first two numbers are 9 and then 9 and then point, and then the next number is a 9, and then something down there, the 0000 is into the number of categories of what I changed. She did the work. But occasionally, I had to change a soiled diaper. How do you handle that? Indiscriminately? Or very, very carefully? You hate the garment. It's soiled. You see it for what it is. You don't let the allurement of the flesh come into you and under the banner of evangelism just walk into sensuality. You very carefully deal with people in these things. You recognize the power and the allurement of sin. You also recognize the destruction and the defilement that it really is. When you're tempted with sin, particularly the sins of the flesh that so come to the surface as apostasy runs wild, don't look at that carrot that's dangling out in front of you. Look at the flames of disaster that come in its wake. Look at the ruined lives. I mean, which of us in this room doesn't know whether through business or family or whatever connection, people whose lives, just looking at it from the earthly perspective, their lives have been ruined by guilt and immorality and sin. Are we to look lightly on these things that ruin the lives of people? Or are we to hate the soiled undergarment? We need to draw near to sinners. But we need to know what we're dealing with. And just as we, with such care and as much distance as we can, handle that soiled diaper, we deal with such people. They're lines we can't cross. The things we can't put ourselves into. There are those whose defilement demands pity. With caution. Care. There are many things we could say. This is a giant theme, really, through the Word, and there are examples throughout Scripture of how to deal with such things. Days of apostasy are trying days. I just say today, as we consider our duty to others, those who need compassion, those that are in doubt and wavering, let us speak lovingly to them. Let us lovingly show them the truth. Those that are dancing on the edge of the fire, let us speak with urgency to them. And those whose defilement is of such a way that we have to handle them with kid gloves very carefully, let us hate the garment spotted by the flesh. But I tell you still, the only way we're going to have any success in dealing with others is we get back to the previous thoughts about how we deal with ourselves. How can you have compassion if you're not dealing with yourself aright spiritually? If you've not dealt with those four things in verse 20 and 21, you're not going to be compassionate in speaking to others. You're going to come with self-righteousness. You're going to come trying to make yourself look good. Before you can deal with others, you've got to deal with yourself. Those need urgent effort. It might be that you have to go out of your way a little bit to deal with such a person. If you haven't dealt with yourself, you're not going to deal with him. And those who are so defiled, they need pity with caution. If you haven't dealt with yourself first, you get into that mix, and you're going to be the one they're coming after next. We need gospel power. In days of apostasy, we have duties to ourselves. We need to have spiritual reality before we can ever fulfill any of our duties to these others. Because if we don't, we get into this mix, and we'll be shipwrecked just like the rest. And you know that's true not only individually, but I think you can see it true corporately as well. We have church today, segments of the Church of Christ, that are trying to deal with all these realities of sin and iniquity and ungodliness and immorality. And without spiritual power, without genuine gospel reality, the church is showing itself ill-equipped to deal with it. Because the church is starting to look more like the world than the world is looking more like the church. Our duty to others in days of apostasy demands that we deal rightly with ourselves. We deal honestly with our God. We just scratched the surface, really, of these aspects of Jude's teaching. But I think we must all admit we live in very sober days. We need the grace and power of God if we're going to be able to deal rightly with the needs of the hour. May God be pleased to give us such grace. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we ask Thee today. We have raced through giant themes. We have touched upon things that are bigger than just last week's news. Lord, most of us in this room have lived all our lives in a society showing the marks of apostasy all upon it. In a sense, we do not know anything else as far as our experience. Lord, don't let us be deceived. Don't let our familiarity with sin cause it to look normal in our eyes. I pray that as we read Your Word, our thoughts and our attitudes will be gauged and formed and molded by it rather than the whims of this age. And Lord, we ask Thee for wisdom and power as we deal with others in these days. Lord, we confess freely to Thee, we will have no power to do anything in the lives of others if we've not first had power with Thee to see things changed in our own hearts and lives. And so, Lord, we would pray again, even with a view and a care for others, that You would build us up in our most holy faith,
that we would be found in prayer by the Holy Ghost. Lord, that we would have the love of Christ to constrain us, and that even when things seem to go on unchecked, that our heavenward hope would hold us in. Keep us on course. So, Lord, we ask Thee today, strengthen us for the task at hand. And Lord, if You would be pleased to bless our efforts in dealing with others, that they might truly be snatched from the fire. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. May I just say as we leave, if you're here today without Christ, you may need to be snatched from the fire. What is it we sing here often? There's life for a look at the crucified one. Turn your eyes upon Jesus today. Do not let clamoring voices of the world deceive you any longer. Lord, take up the word. Minister to us one and all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.